This message entitled Less Change for a Change was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on 11/20/2022 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Psalm 100.
As I read through this psalm, I think you'll remember and you'll recognize the various places where the Psalter touches on these various things. So I'm just going to go ahead and read it through. It's Psalm 100. In the book of Psalms. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Amen. Amen. Okay, praise God. All right. So, and as I was reading that, I'm sure you recognize the places where the Psalter touches on those various things. Okay? So we're going to take a look at this, and God will get the glory. Praise the Lord. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for all your mercy and grace that comes to us, and especially in this time of worship. You have a purpose and a reason, dear God, for drawing us into a thankful heart, into a thankful spirit. I pray, dear God, that as we are drawn into that, and as we do desire, dear God, to be thankful in all things, that we will indeed, even this day, be thankful for what we have ahead. Not only Thanksgiving Day itself on Thursday, but what about next Sunday, a week from today, as we open up your heart to see your love, your mercy, and your grace in these times of Christmas, these times coming up. Be the one exalted, be the one lifted high, Lord. Hallelujah. I thank you, Lord, for a time to come to understand this phrase that is before us here today, less change for a change. Less change for a change. And I know, Lord, that probably doesn't make any sense to us right now, but I believe it will as we move through these things that are before us here today. Less change for a change. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the prime causes of stress is an overabundance of changes in our lives. One pastor who found himself suffering from ulcers was advised by his doctor to do something different. That's what he said. Do something different. You need a change. And the minister exclaimed, "A change? I changed churches just last year. I moved 2,000 miles to my present location, sold my own home, and moved into a church-owned parsonage. I just introduced a new worship book to my congregation, sent my oldest daughter off to college, and counseled 3 divorce cases, 1 suicide, 5 depression cases, and 4 troubled marriages. And you tell me I need a change?" So the doctor smiled and he said, "How about less change for a change?" And that struck me. You can go ahead and explain what, you know, he thought he meant. But I think God wants us to see something else in this. How about less change for a change. And by the time we're done with this message, I think you'll see pretty clearly what I'm talking about. Praise God. I've mentioned before that the word think and the word thank in the English language, they come from the same root word. Think and thank. So if you're thinking about something, there's a call in that to be thankful for what that is calling us to. Okay? So when you and I think, we should immediately expel words of thanksgiving for what God is trying to speak. That's why we have to listen ever more carefully in the midst of the things that we go through, because God is speaking. Simply put, we are to be a thankful people. Far too many of us have a pretty hard time seeing what we have to be thankful for. You know, you can go around, put a group of people in a circle and say, we're going to just ask you, you know, come up with something. And people will say, can't think of anything. But if you really saw life for what it really is and what God is trying to speak into our hearts with the various situations and things that we have, and even things that we find difficult, we would know that we can be a thankful people, that we can be thankful, even in the midst of things that you normally would not think to thank. I guess it's kind of like the little girl who was told by her mother to eat all of her vegetables on her plate. In particular, it was spinach. Okay? And she, can I just be frank about the whole thing? She hated it. She didn't like spinach at all. But she ate it. And she pushed around the rest of her food to this place and that place and this corner of the plate and so forth. And then asked to be excused from the table. And her mother told her, you may, but not until you think of something that you're thankful for. Okay? The little girl thought for a minute and then she said, I'm thankful, Mom, that the spinach has not made me sick yet. Now may I be excused, she then says to her mom. And you have to, you know, you're almost like responding to her, basically, and say that we already think that she has enough excuses. You don't need to be excused, you know. You have enough excuses going on in your thinking on whether or not you ought to eat the vegetables or, you know, whatever. Not too many of us are detained anymore at the table. I remember Cindy, she would tell the story of when they were eating dinner one time, and I don't remember what it was. Was it beans or was it, you know, Brussels sprouts or, you know, what was it exactly? But, you know, she and Kathy sat there for a good while, probably a good hour after supper. Everything got cold, of course, by sitting there and not being eaten. They didn't eat what they were supposed to eat. They were told that they had to eat their vegetables, okay? And I don't know what they did eventually. I can't remember. I don't even know if she remembered exactly. You know, did they heat it up again, or did they go ahead and, you know, cold, or what? But, you know, they needed to learn that these things are healthful, you know, for them. And they have been given by God to strengthen their bodies. Okay? I wish that all of us really could be made to sit still and be quiet until we come up with at least a dozen things for which we can be thankful. Like I said, you could get a group of people in a circle and ask them, be thankful for something, and it'll take you forever to get through that whole loop because, you know, people, I can't think of anything. I can't think of anything. There are hundreds and maybe even millions of things in your heart, in your life, that you can be thankful for. You see, because we got to get away from this idea that it's all just fun stuff. I'm thankful for this, you know, because it was so much fun to do or whatever. God uses the difficult things in our lives as well to grow us, to grow us. Now, could you do it? Could you go ahead and get into a circle and be thankful for something? I mean, would it take you a long time to do that, like it would for a lot of people? To be a Christian steeped in negativism is to deny the goodness of the Lord God Almighty. We've probably all seen Christians in other cultures thankful. You could hear them talk about it. You know, thankful for the conditions that we would find absolutely deplorable, that we would find desperate, you know, like the persecutions and so forth that people go through. There are people that recognize that God has sent this thing for a purpose, and therefore I'm thankful. I'm thankful. Do you have clothes to wear? Do you have food to eat? Could you get medical care if you needed it? You know, are your sins forgiven? Are you a son or daughter of God? Are you a joint heir with Jesus Christ? I mean, think about those things and recognize that you can also be thankful about those things. So think and thank go together. No doubt about that. Think and thank. Praise God. I suppose one of the best places in the Bible to dwell on the thankful heart is in the Psalms, because it's not just Psalm 100, for example, that does speak of the thankfulness. The people that wrote the Psalms, that's by and large what they were all about when they were writing these things, is to make it clear that they see God's hand in their lives. Easy or hard, it didn't matter to these people. They saw God trying to work something precious into their lives. And I think one of the best places to see that in the Bible on the thankful heart is in the Psalms. And in particular, I thought it would be helpful if we turn to what's called the Old 100th, the 100th Psalm of the Bible, a turning point, if you will, from the other 99 that were before and the 50 yet to come. Okay? In singing form, it's part of the Scottish Psalter, this Psalm 100, as I mentioned. It even says that at the bottom of the page in your hymn book. The words were actually written by, I mean, the words in the Bible were written by God, okay? And people listened to God and wrote down what he said, okay? But I'm talking about in the Psalter. And we sang that song, okay, a little earlier. That was written by William Keith in 1565, based on Psalm 100. Now, as we go through it in the scripture and compare it to the Old 100th, and we don't even have to go back and forth, back and forth. We can just remember that the one that's in the Psalter speaks of the same things, okay? And in so doing, in recognizing how these two things are related, as we sing, I did it earlier, actually. I had planned on singing it at the end of the service, but I moved it up to sing before. So as you, because you, then you're more familiar with it because we have already sung it, okay? We see that it's a good thing. There's no doubt about it. It's a good thing to have a thankful heart, okay? Someone said, it's a good thing for less change. And to recognize that we can go ahead and move into a time of less change for a change. Now, here's what they mean. And I think it's important for us to see this. As we go through the scriptures, and as we allow the scriptures to speak to our hearts, it can change us. Okay? And if you allow that to really happen, and you're changed to, say, I don't know, to a large degree in a particular thing that's mentioned in the scriptures, okay, then you're changed by that, okay? And then the next time around, you may not have to be changed in that particular way, in that particular time, and therefore you might end up in a place of less change because you already changed. Do you hear me? There can be a time when you come into a period of exposure to the things of God and less change happens to you, okay? For a change. Do you see what I'm saying? You can go ahead and, well, okay, if you go through and let's say God shows you something and you go, yes, I need to repent of that. So you go ahead and repent of that. And then guess what? Hopefully the next time you go through that particular thing or see that particular thing or, you know, come through the even those same words, you may not have to change as much because you already repented. Now, if you go back on what you repented of, then yeah, there's going to be more change that's going to be expected. But you could come into a time when there's going to be less change for a change. So I'm just going to point blank ask you, do you see what I'm saying? Anybody? You see what I'm saying? Okay? If you go ahead and you come into this thing and there's a repentance and you remain true to that repentance and you remain true to the change that took place then there's going to be less change for you in that particular subject. For a change, because if you hadn't repented, then God would be expecting more change. Okay? I don't know, it's clear to me. Is it clear to everyone? Can you see what I'm saying? It's important, okay? Don't go back on the change. Don't go back and become the old thing again, right? I mean, it never said that, you know, Abraham should go ahead and leave his country and his kindred, but later on he'll go back. It doesn't say that. He's going on to a new place. He's going on to a new life, which he does. Okay? But if you're always backing up and going back through the old stuff again, you know, then there's more change needed. You got to change back to what God wanted you to be and what God wanted you to do. But if you don't turn back on that and you move forward and repent and surrender and all of that, then there's going to be less change for a change. Okay. Right? All right. Praise God. So let's go ahead and jump right in. And maybe in the process of actually looking at this psalm, I think you might just see what we're talking about here, okay? Look at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 100, okay? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, okay? The word noise actually means to mar by breaking, okay? It's speaking of a splitting of the noise, of the sound, of the thing, with the shouting that can happen. I mean, look, think about it. What did they do? They marched around Jericho, right? And then at a particular point, they were to shout. They weren't supposed to shout before that. They were supposed to shout when God said to shout. And at that point, the walls came tumbling down. Amen? That's the noise. A joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. To mar something by literally splitting it apart, by breaking it, okay? And that's this noise, okay? That's what to mar by breaking with a splitting, sharp noise. Okay, that's what that's talking about. Joyful noise. Unto the Lord, all ye lands. Okay, serve or work until. Okay? Work until. But serve the Lord with gladness. You don't serve him with a grumpy look on your face. You don't serve him with, you know, and griping and complaining and all of that kind of stuff. That's not what this is. Okay? Serve the Lord with gladness. You're glad to do it. Okay? Come before his presence with singing. Okay? The word for presence here refers to his face, and specifically the part that turns. So when God looks over here and sees you and you're doing what he calls you to do and so forth, then he can look over here and he looks at somebody else and they're doing what they're called to do and what they're seeing, you know, him call them to be about. That's the turning of the face, okay? It's the part of the body that turns as you face different things and see things, okay? The face, okay? That's his presence. His presence, and it's there with singing, shouting, triumphing, okay? It comes from a word that means to creak, okay? To emit a strideful, actually the word that's used in the definition is stride or stridulous sound, okay? It's that same idea of the joyful noise, the marring by the breaking of something, splitting something in half, praise God. All right? And then it says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us. You know, think back to that picture we were talking with the kids about, you know, that the people had to be made in order to be a part of that picture. You know, the arms had to be put on and the feet were all put on and so forth, because we didn't really have a clear picture, I guess you could say, of those particular things. And we wanted the arms to be able to, well, one's holding a sheep and the other one's holding, what's the other one holding, Ruthann? The staff, that's right. So it had to reach out and have a hand that could go around the staff. All had to be built, okay? He hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Okay? There's a note here. It says, this is from the Stamp Study Bible. It says, individual and congregational singing should be done primarily unto the Lord with joy and out of a conscious awareness of his presence. In song, we remember that he created us and he redeemed us, and that we are now his people and he is our shepherd. We sing of his love, his faithfulness, and his truth that will endure forever. Verse 3 again. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Okay? It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We didn't do it. God is the one that has shaped us and molded us and called us into this place. We are his people, and we are the sheep of his pasture. Now, what is the image that we often speak of in the Bible that can get into your mind and cause you to have peace and tranquility? It's the opposite of what we started with when we mentioned stress. It's the opposite of that. Okay, what's the picture? Well, one picture is right there on the back wall. It's got that lion and that lamb laying there. Okay, it's said to be a... Jason, can you read the scripture from on top of that? Can you read it from where you are?
Psalm 4:8.
Okay, can you go ahead and read it? It's written out. Okay, now if you turn to that part of scripture, it doesn't talk about a lion and a lamb. And when I was typing this up, I didn't go ahead and turn to find that and put that down. So I just, you know, I just wrote about the wolf and the chicken. Now, it's not really the wolf and the chicken, but I type that in there, okay, for temporarily, to make the point that it's not a lion and a lamb in that part of the scripture. But somebody came up with that in the meantime, okay? I mean, think about it. That lion, now today, if you put a lamb next to that lion, it would not go very long. The lion would get hungry if he's not already hungry, and there would go the lamb, okay? And everybody looks pretty peaceful there. That lion is just sitting there and just kind of staring at the camera, okay? And that lamb, you know, kind of looking the other way a little bit, but he's not staring at the lion, not wondering when he's going to get eaten or anything like that, okay? It's a symbol for peace, okay? The lamb is central to the whole story, if you really think about it, because Jesus is the Lamb of God. And John the Baptist said that he is not only the Lamb of God, but he came to take away the sin of the world. That's what that lamb does. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. It's really at the center of the entire Word of God, though the actual description of a lion and a lamb is presenting something else. Okay? But still, a picture of calmness, a picture of the getting along and so forth, symbolic, I suppose, of the millennial kingdom, where there's not going to be all the, you know, animals fussing with each other and, you know, killing each other and people killing other people, and all that's going to be gone. Okay? So at the center of the Word of God, now I'm talking about the Old Testament and New Testament alike, there is a lamb. Okay? And he is in so many different situations. What is he? He's the sacrifice of Abel's offering. Remember, Cain was a farmer, and he had vegetables and fruit and things like that. But Abel, he was a shepherd. He basically he had animals, and they were intended to be, some of them anyway, were intended to be sacrifices, blood sacrifices, okay? And then it turns out the lamb is the substitute for Isaac, remember? When they were up on the top of Mount Moriah, and Abraham is supposed to be, you know, killing his own son, but he hears this lamb caught in the thicket, and so he gets it out of the thicket, sacrifices it, and it becomes the center of the story without even hardly mentioning it. The lamb is the centerpiece of the Passover, sparing Israel's firstborn from the angel of death. It was a lamb that was killed on the Day of Atonement. Its blood sprinkled by the priest on the mercy seat of the altar. And the lamb who received our punishment in Isaiah's messianic prophecies. At the baptism of Christ, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And in John's vision of the New Jerusalem, going back to the book of Revelation, the Lamb is on the throne. The Lamb is on the throne. Who could have guessed that beginning in Genesis, the Bible would progressively reveal the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb, until all creation would ring with the phrase, "Worthy is the Lamb." Amen. So what does the Lamb mean for us today? The church that is dead and cold and lifeless is most likely practicing what one could call the religion of Cain. They are worshiping God with perhaps a bouquet of flowers or a basket of fruit, but not by the blood of the Lamb of God. The shedding of blood is essential for the forgiveness of sins, and it is the Lamb's blood that atones for us, referring, of course, to Jesus being that Lamb. Now, we don't like the sound of that, and a lot of people don't like the sound of that. It seems messy and foreign and even archaic. Oh, come on now, you know. We've got to get beyond that stuff, you know, and that's what a lot of people are doing today. Now, I'm not saying we're supposed to go out there and sacrifice a bunch of animals now. That's already been done in Jesus. Amen? Jesus has been the ultimate sacrifice. There's no more needed along those lines. So the question then becomes, what in the world can wash away my sin? And the hymnal says, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? The hymn book says, nothing but the blood of Jesus. When the church ceases to lift him up, it ceases to have life. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. See, Brussels sprouts and spinach don't do that. And that's what Cain was about. But Abel was about the blood. And paid for it, by the way, because then he was killed. So, behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. So here comes Thanksgiving. It's down the road. It's only a few days away. The beginning of the Christmas season is only a few more days away. Look at verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 100. Okay? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter means to get, to come. Okay? Enter. Into his gates with thanksgiving, to split open. There you go. Did we not hear about the noise splitting something apart? Did we not hear of the presence splitting things apart? Okay, with the singing, the noise that is a joyful noise. Praise God. It splits. Praise God. And that's what so enter into his gates. You split open the gate. You move this gate. You move that gate. And away you can go down the road. Okay? But you do it with thanksgiving. You're going to be able to enter the gate with thanksgiving. Okay? It's the extension of the hand. The word thanksgiving is talking about the extension of the hand, giving it all over to God. Amen? To throw away or to cast out, that's what this gate is talking about. And to do so into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Praise God. Praise God. Bless his name. Kneel in adoration. And you can look at the flip side of that too. You could curse God as he claims to be the king, but you don't want a king. So you curse him. All right? But that's not going to get you anywhere. That's not going to get you God's. That's not going to get you into a thankful heart. You're going just the opposite when you're doing that. Okay? And just the opposite of blessing is cursing. God can pardon. He can punish an individual at the same time. We must distinguish between being restored in our relationship with God and still experiencing the consequences of sin that we have committed. Praise the Lord. Come before his presence with singing. The individual and the congregational singing should be done primarily unto the Lord. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. For the Lord is what? He's good. That's what it says. He is good. You know? What did Jesus say to the fellow that, you know, that was wondering about eternal life and all of that kind of thing? He told him, he says that, you know, you call me good. Okay, you call me good, but none is good but God. Now, his point was, you are right in the sense that I am God. So you're right in calling me good. But understand, it's only I only have that goodness because I am God. Amen? So if you let God live inside of you and function inside of you and cause you to have that stridulous noise, you know, and that joyful noise that is so needed, that shouting, that triumphing that is being called for, that entering into his gates, splitting the gates wide open, and doing it with thanksgiving, not with an attitude against God. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Bless his name. And his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth, praise God, to all generations. Here comes thanksgiving. Here comes. His mercy lasts forever. His truth endureth on and on and on. There's a scripture in the book of Luke. I won't have you turn there, but I'll just mention it. It talks about reaping what you sow. Okay? Reaping what you sow. But there are other spiritual truths that go along with this. Sometimes we actually reap more than we sow. The wise man or the wise woman knows that giving is not the occasion for stinginess, because the goodness that we sow in giving often comes up in areas we never dreamed. You know, when you give and we take those baskets and we fill them with what God has called you to fill them with and we send them forth, we really don't have any idea what God's going to do with that. I mean, we know he wants to proclaim himself, but we don't know specifically exactly what that is. We have a goal, you know, now. We have, you know, X number of backpacks and X number of this and that that we want to give towards and will give towards. And so, you know, there's a giving, there's a sowing that you never thought of it before. You never thought we were going to be able to do this. And yet God has provided a way to do that. Okay? Amen. Pastor shares a story about his son, and I'll close with this. His son named Ben. Yeah, another pastor had a son named Ben. Spelled it B-E-E-N. Ben. No? Oh, it's just one E. That's right. Okay, B-E-N. And he illustrated this even from a very young age. When Ben was a little boy, Ben's best friend was a little guy named Greg. And one day, Ben came home from playing with Greg, and his mom, Jo Beth, Ben's mom, that is, realized that he'd left something behind at Ben's house, or at Greg's house. Ben, she asked him, "Where's your favorite car? Where's the little blue one that you like so much?" And he kind of shrugged his shoulders, and he said, "I gave the blue one to Greg." And when she asked him why, his explanation ended up making perfect sense. "Mom, I thought we were supposed to give what we like the most." You see, Ben loved his friend Greg, but Greg didn't know Jesus. He was not a Christian. But years later, Ben won Greg to Jesus Christ. And then Greg went home and won his mom and dad to the Lord. And his mom and dad won his grandparents to Christ. And Greg's sister subsequently became a Christian, and now Greg is the pastor of a church down in South Carolina. You see, it does end up that we do reap more than we sow sometimes. You think you're sowing this and this and this and to get this and this and this crop in the field, so to speak. But God takes it and gives so much more. We reap more than we actually sow sometimes. When we give our best, even if it's only a little bit, even if it's only a little something, God multiplies our gift in ways that we could not even imagine. And he does so for our good, but for his glory. It's a good thing for us, but it's to his glory that he does this stuff. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right? And this is the way it's really supposed to be. So I suppose the more we change to get to this point, the better. So if we change and we don't go backwards, we change and we don't go backwards, and we change and we don't go backwards, okay? From that point, the less change, the better. See, because that change has already been accomplished, and if you don't go back on that, if you don't go backwards and give it up, so to speak, then this has changed, and this has changed, and this has changed. So you have less that still needs to be changed. Amen? Because this thing was changed, this thing was changed, and this thing was changed, and so those things don't need to be changed again. Okay? The less change, the better. Okay? The less change for a change. Because you normally don't think of it that way. You normally think, well, we gotta have this big change. And then we gotta have this big change. We gotta have this big change. But the things that already changed in your life, you don't have to get those changed again. They're already changed. Amen? You do see what I'm saying? Praise God. Less change for a change. Glory to God. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this truth that you have placed, dear God, before us on this Thanksgiving Sunday and coming up, dear God, for a whole Christmas season. And we give you the glory. We give you the glory, and we thank you. And we love you, and we need you. And you are worthy to be praised. You are the Lord of glory. Hallelujah. We thank you, and we give you all the glory. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen.